So I made a small change in the translation of the text in the pulpit bulletin. You probably saw me run up here and do that just before Candace came up. The version that she read, I marked out one word and replaced it with another. Of course, you can guess why I did that. Those of you who know me, it's because I believe the translation could be a bit better. Today, the word in question is, drum roll please, the word is them. I know it's not a big word. It's not usually a tremendously important word, but in this case it is. Let me show you why. In the prophecy which Jesus shares with his disciples, the prophecy which is in fact the closing teaching of his whole ministry, the climactic end of all that he shares with the disciples in Matthew before the Passover meal, after which he will be arrested, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Do you hear it? In the bulletin from the New Revised Standard, it says, and Jesus will separate people as a shepherd separate sheep from goats. But I changed it back to what the Greek text of the Bible says. I changed it to them. Them is a pronoun, a word that stands in the place of a noun, refers back to a noun, so you don't have to say that noun over and over. So what does this word, this pronoun, them, refer back to in this scripture text? Listen one more time. Put on your 11th grade English class ears. The Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. Them refers back to the nations. The Greek, which our text is translated from, says God will separate them, the nations, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. This is a huge difference. For reference, the King James Version, the first major English translation, said them. The Revised Standard Version, which mainline churches used, including Lutheran churches, published in 1952, said them. But then some newer translations, including this NRSV that we usually read from, published in 89, switched it to people. And this shift makes a huge difference. The implications of this one word are huge. At stake is whether God, whether the Christ, whether Jesus, when he in God's good time begins to reign from his throne of glory, whether he separates individuals or nations. Is his judgment focused on individuals or upon communities? This is a big difference. For decades, or maybe we should say for several centuries, the focus of theology, the church's understanding of Scripture and of God, has shifted more and more with a laser-like focus towards the individual. In some ways, it began with Martin Luther. He didn't create the shift, but he was the guy who was in the right place at the right time. His famous words encapsulate this shift, which began about that time and has continued ever since, a shift in the direction of the world when Martin Luther was confronted by the church for creating division, for teaching what the medieval leaders considered heresy, when he was asked to recant, to take back his words, claiming that the church had gone off the rails. He said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." This is the shift. It's part of the modern world. The individual standing against the forces of church standing against nature, against government, against the world. Our culture is steeped with the heroic individual, the quest to be self-sufficient, to understand myself, define myself, exert myself, a desire to achieve, to find happiness, to find success, to be free. This is the culture we live in. The foundation of Western philosophy rests on the words of Descartes 120 years after Luther, "I think, therefore I am, I exist." And so naturally, eventually, theology followed. Until eventually we started to read the work of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, the good news of Jesus as being primarily about saving individuals. The life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus becomes, for most of the church, about the individual. The question becomes, am I saved? Are you saved? Will I be included in the kingdom of heaven? As the Gospel of Matthew uniquely calls it over and over, 31 times, in fact, will I be included in the reign of heaven? Will I make it to heaven? And now, before I go any further, let me acknowledge that is a very important question, a question which I will answer for you. Yes, by the grace of God, yes, you will get to heaven, whatever exactly that means. When the resurrection of the dead happens, the great getting up day arrives, you will be there getting up to join Jesus, to join an eternal life, new life, as a gift of grace, because God loves you. Not because you were good enough, not because you repented well enough, but because of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, you will be welcomed into God's glory. So put that aside, because that's not what Matthew's talking about. As important, as crucial as that question, that conversation about what Jesus means for me individually is, that's not, I don't believe, what we see in Matthew 25. As we come to this end of the year, rolling into the new year of the church, celebrating that Christ is the King before we begin again to look forward to the celebration of Christ's birth. In today's reading, in this climax of Jesus' ministry, the last thing he teaches before the Passover meal, the Last Supper as we call it, in this prophecy we read today, what I think Jesus is saying is, when my reign begins, when the kingdom of heaven breaks into earth, he's been proclaiming that over and over for the whole gospel. When the reign of God begins, as he taught us to pray, on earth as it is in heaven. When the Son of Man, or more accurately, the truly human one, begins his reign of glory, then the nations will be judged, evaluated, weighed, appraised, assessed, based solely on how people treated one another. Even more so on how people treated those who were less than them. This is the judgment of Christ. The nations, the peoples, the tribes, the communities, dare I say, the churches, will be sorted based on whether they embodied Jesus' reign or stood against it. Whether they received Jesus' good news and followed Jesus in lifting up the lowly, in helping, in comforting, in having compassion for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger at the door, the destitute, the sick, those in bondage. When Jesus' reign comes to earth, when the good news of heaven comes to reign among all the nations, those which had learned to care for the poor in spirit, for the lost, for the weak in the world, those communities which have learned to seek the righteousness of justice, mercy for the downtrodden, the heart of Jesus' love, to bring peace and reconciliation. Those nations, those peoples, those tribes will hear Jesus' words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servants. You, your nation, your tribe, your family has become one with me. You have been a sign to the world of my heavenly reign that is now beginning." And to those who turned away from his ways toward power over others, toward the ways of vanquishing foes, toward the ways of hoarding God's gifts, the ways of conquest and division, vengeance, retribution, and violence and hate, to those Jesus will say, "This is not, will never be the reign of God." And herein we find the good news. Do you hear it? The good news is that God stands always with the broken, stands with the downtrodden, stands with the least, the last, the lost. We are all, at some time or another, in one way or another, in need of God's mercy. And Christ stands with us. We are all the sheep of God's fold who will be rescued, protected from the brokenness of the world. We are all among the ones for whom God in Jesus has compassion. But we also find here our calling as disciples of Jesus, as people of God, as part of Christ's own body. We hear a calling. We are meant to proclaim this prophecy, to proclaim God's judgment on nations, peoples, tribes, on ourselves when needed. Do you see the distinction? With one another, we are always called to be merciful and forgiving and welcoming and compassionate and loving, and we are called to stand up against nations, against powers, against systems, against the world, whenever it's not loving and welcoming, forgiving, and compassionate. When every single time the systems, the powers, the world blame the weak, stomp the broken, take advantage of the powerless, fail to care for the least among us. Why? Because all are in Christ. The least are in Jesus. As he said, "Because you serve them, you serve me." They are Jesus in the flesh, in person, as we all are. Friends, this is the good news that is both completely grace, completely easy. You are loved, period, and completely demanding and exceedingly difficult. God loves us completely, and God calls us to do the same as God's people together, to strive as Jesus' own body to create a world in which loving completely reigns supreme. Amen.